What a joy to be back with you today, and I want you to look, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1. Some verses in 1 Peter. We're actually going to read the entire chapter, which is 25 verses. That doesn't mean that we're going to be able to touch on every verse, but hopefully on some of the highlights and the incredibly important things of 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant or overflowing mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible or imperishable and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us, really to you, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear or reverence, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible or perishable things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in this last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere or unhypocritical love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I'm glad I'm home right now. This is a first. Sorry about that. Wow. It's been coming the last couple of days, and I'm thankful to see that on the front row. Earlier this summer, in July, Donna and I were in Canada for a week at the Guelph Bible Conference grounds. Beautiful place. I think it was my 25th trip there, if I'm not mistaken. And in the week, they only had one speaker doing both mornings and evenings. And in the evenings, I elected for the first time in a while, actually, to take up 1 Peter. And that night, the very first night, the Sunday night, as I started on chapter 1, I realized afresh how impossible it is to take a chapter like this, when you have 5 nights and 5 chapters, and try to do it justice in one night. It's chock filled with incredible stuff. But there are some things that are rather unique in Scripture in 1 Peter and chapter 1. But above all, I want you to realize who he is writing to. He's talking about pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were people who were converts. Some believe they were likely Jews. Others think that they may have been Jewish and Gentile mingled. We maybe don't know. But what we do know is this: they were sown through hostile territory. Areas that not only didn't know the gospel, but areas that, in many instances, history tells us were very opposed to the gospel. And the word sown here is a botanical word. It's much like, now, maybe some of us have broadcast spreaders or drop spreaders in our yard, but you can imagine the days before that, when a person would take a handful of sand or whatever it might be, fertilizer or something, you know how you try to spread your fingers just that right amount, sort of, to let it come out somewhat evenly. Not a huge clump here and a huge clump there, but sown carefully. And obviously there are going to be at times when we do it, there will be times that we overdo or we underdo an area. But God doesn't do that. And the sense here in the botanical term of it is that God has sown these people so that every single one of them, as a seed, have fallen exactly where he wanted them to be. They have been dispersed, but they have been carefully sown. And many of them find themselves in hostile territory. And so now down all through the centuries, we sit back and say he's really speaking of us. He is talking to every believer from that day onward and always will. We are not here by accident. We are sown here intentionally. And when you sow something intentionally, what are your expectations of it? Your expectations are that it should spring to life and bear fruit. And so every word of this wonderful epistle is actually for us. There are a number of things that are introduced to us, frankly, in the first 5 verses here that are Christian blessings and virtues that every single believer thanks God for. First of all, he begets us again. It's pretty neat. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Secondly, to a living hope, and it's based on the resurrection of Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And in verse 5, fourthly, we are kept. Take the last one first. Are you not grateful today for the fact that we don't have to keep ourselves? Wow. I wonder how successful you would be if you had to keep yourself in your salvation. cannot answer for you, but I can answer for me. And I just sit back and I said, thank you, Lord, that you're the one doing the keeping. I sure couldn't. So much failure, it would be impossible for me to keep myself, even, I think, for a part of a day. First of all, begotten again. Again, this is a botanical term of rebirth. Rebirth. We all know that there are annual and there are perennial flowers. And the annual ones die and that's it. But many here have planted bulbs. And for a period of a few weeks or a month, whatever it happens to be, every year, that plant begets itself again and then dies out. But next year it will be back and it goes on for many years. Until even sometimes the best, especially of tulip bulbs, no longer can regenerate themselves. Well, his begetting again is an eternal thing. And thank God for it, he has begotten us again to a living hope, totally due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he has reserved for us an inheritance. There's a lot of ways you can handle this, every one of them. Are blessed. We, of course, were aliens and strangers. We had no hope. We had no rights. We were alienated eternally from God because of sin. And yet he has extended to us the adoption of sons. And Scripture is very clear in that. And I'm sure I've said this before, and I'm sure everybody here knows it. May not hurt to be reminded. But if you were a daughter in these times and you were adopted, hopefully you had good parents that adopted you and you had every right of everything that was in the home. You had the same rights of food and shelter and hopefully love and nurture. But you had no inheritance rights. They only went to sons. And so when John writes that we have gotten the adoption of sons, and he does twice over, we find here that we take John's words and we apply them to Peter, and we say we have an inheritance. And listen, it's not just because women shouldn't have had an inheritance. No man should have had an inheritance from God. No living human being. But thank God we have this inheritance. And it's imperishable, and it is undefiled, and it will never fade away. Don and I were in Nashville at the airport, and we had just finished a very long, kind of trying weekend. Lots and lots of messages in a week, actually. It was a full week. And I think I'd spoken 14 times, maybe 15 in the week. And we were just tired, and we got to the airport to fly home, and we've all flown. So you know how in airports they have those seats where the backs are like this, and you face away from each other? And so even though you're 10 inches from the head of the person behind you, you can't see them or whatever. So we were sitting in our row minding our own business, just finally had Wi-Fi, and I think we were probably checking up on stuff, and everybody is just listening. Right behind Donna's head, a foot from her, was an angry woman. I mean angry. Screaming. I think people in two or three gate areas could have heard this lady. And as we're listening, the gist of the story came about. She was from New England. And she had flown down there for the funeral of an aunt. And the aunt had never married. And the aunt was wealthy. There was one of the nieces who lived in the Nashville area. And by the time the funeral had come, they learned that somehow this one niece had gotten ingratiated with this old woman and changed her will. And every one of them were cut out. Except for the niece. Now look, I don't have any, I had no relatives that had a penny. When my parents died, my brother and I had to chip together and settle their debts. So I don't know anything about inheriting money. But the bottom line of it all is that this dear woman was defrauded. There's no doubt about it, if she's right. And at about 133 decibels, she is letting the world know that when they get back to New England, she was going to be contacting an attorney. She was going to do this. She was going to do that. She would not wait until her niece was imprisoned for what she did. The saddest thing is, if it's a legitimate signature, generally speaking, she's done. The niece won. Was it right? Well, of course not. And so while we're sitting there with our ears assaulted by this lady screaming, I did feel sorry for her. And do you know that in a moment, God directed me back to this verse. We have an inheritance. It's absolutely imperishable. And it's reserved in heaven for us. I don't deserve that. I deserve nothing but judgment and punishment. But thank God, it's reserved. An inheritance. What is the inheritance? We have everything coming to us that is Christ's. Everything. Everything that He is. Do you understand this positionally? We are. Everything that He had eternally, we will forever. That staggers my mind. I don't understand it, but it's just one of the coming byproducts of grace. But positionally, right now, we are in Christ. And we are His. And we have everything available to us even now that He ever deigned that we needed, who are kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The next section goes into the reason for this being written. First Peter is a book to a suffering church. I don't know if this is accurate. I don't know if anybody could accurately put the numbers together. But I saw a report just about a month ago, and it was from a reputable Christian magazine, historically reputable, that in 2015, there were 150,000 plus Christians who were martyred for their faith around the world in 2015. But that the nearest that the numbers could be matched up and assimilated was that in 2016, that 150,000 grew, they quoted, to 327,000. It well more than doubled in a year. And of course, we're still in 2017. And I say again that only the Lord knows the exact number to a person who have been martyred for Him this year. But they were saying that they would be surprised if the number didn't hit 500,000 around the world in 2017. And so we take words like this that are written to a suffering church, a persecuted church, to a group of individuals who are not just some monolithic structure in a building. They are individuals dear to the heart of God. The God who witnesses every one of their struggles. And He proceeds in this letter, the very beginning of chapter 1, with reminding them again of some of the blessings that they have. Not just now, but waiting for us eternally. And He says in verse number 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials." Now, you and I probably know very little relative to many of our brothers and sisters in the world. We probably know very, very little about persecution. But we may. And our children and our grandchildren may. if the Lord be not come. And that's the one side of it. The other side is that people who have never been persecuted by humanity have been allowed to undergo enormous trials of health or wealth or employment or family tragedy. And so this is not just to those who are persecuted by the ungodly, I am convinced. These are lessons and they are truths that everybody must appropriate. And he says in verse number 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, distressed by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I've had some friends go through some really tough things of late. And at the end of it, even if the ending was not the one they desired, to see them come up with an attitude like this is a supernatural blessing. There was a man I never met. To the best of my knowledge, I never met him. Heard about him. He was a medical doctor and he never married. We were friends on Facebook. And I noticed a silence from him. He was a very deep Bible scholar. He was one of those people that published devotionals and the like on Facebook, but he was also one of the ones that we could always count on for a good answer. And I remember thinking one day, I haven't seen anything from Bud Morris for a while. He lived in St. Louis. And lo and behold, one day I see this little blurb. And it's from Dr. Bud Morris himself. And he posts, I wish I'd have printed it out. I almost did before today, but I can pretty much paraphrase it. He said, "I am sorry for my absence here on social media. I need you to know that I have just been released by my doctor for hospice care." And he said, "And in whatever little time the Lord has left for me, and the doctor says it may be 2 weeks, here is my only prayer to tell as many people as I love that I love them again, and to live my last 2 weeks as if I only have 2 days." You know, the night before he died, he wrote a last message. And a man I've never met moved me to tears. And he said, "I have finished folding up my tent. It's all put away. I liked it while I had it. It has some tears in it. It has some dirt on it. But it served its purpose." And he said, "It's just about to be stored. And the next time I see it, my tent will be perfectly brand new." He said, "It's been a joy to know you people." And he said, "And I hope when you think of me, sometimes you'll smile." And he said, "I just want to say farewell. For the next time I see you, I'll be standing next to him." Every time I think of that man, I think of this kept, rejoicing, genuineness of faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, found to praise, to honor, and to glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anybody else here wants to finish that well? Wouldn't that be something if we could all finish that well? The Apostle Peter talks in verses 9 and 10, 11, well, actually through 12, in this next section, of the inquiry of the prophets. They searched, and yet it was never revealed to them. They searched, knowing that it would never be revealed to them, some of them. They searched completely for us. Their diligence has yielded great benefits to us. We live in a golden age, don't we? We don't just have the whole of Scripture. We have 2 millennia of very fine commentators and scholars who have taken Scripture and helped make the crooked way straight. We live in a golden age. But these great prophets, they were getting their prophecies and didn't know what it was pointing to. They didn't know who it was pointing to. We have the entire luxury of looking back and seeing the reality of what they only knew in a bare bones. And I sit there and I think to myself, wow, we are so fortunate. To them it was revealed, verse 12, that not to themselves, but to you, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Verse 13 is an interesting verse, and we're not going to probably get a whole lot further than this. Because Peter writes, and we've heard this verse all of our lives if we were raised near or around a Bible, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I cannot answer for you. And I have never asked anybody to gird up the loins of their mind. I don't think I ever will. We don't really talk that way these days, do we? What could it have meant? Did it mean something to Peter's listeners, his hearers, his readers, that we may not understand? And the answer is simply yes, it does. And what it means is this. The high priest once a year had to ascend before the people. And he would carry a basin of blood of innocent sacrifice. And he would have to ascend the stairs in front of the people and enter the Holy of Holies. It had to be the most nerve-wracking day in the life of an Israelite. Would he return? Would the blood of the innocent sacrifice be accepted as a temporary expiation of sin for another year? What a sigh of relief these dear people must have breathed when they saw him part the curtain, the veil, and come out again. But when that priest rose in front of the people, what he would do was he would lift the hem of his robe and he would bind, or he would be helped actually by other priests. They would bind it around him. They would lift it so that he didn't get tripped or trip himself. And they would bind it, but not so tightly that he couldn't get up the stairs. They would tie it for modesty's sake. And so this is what Peter is saying to these persecuted saints. Lift the hem of your mind out of the gutter of defilement and bind it around you for modesty's sake. Gird up the loins of your mind. So in a descriptive phrase that we don't use anymore, and we don't talk that way, we actually can take enormous lessons from it. Enormous lessons. And I don't know if some of you have different translations here today that say it differently. I'm reading from the New King James. But that's the sense and that's the meaning of what Peter means here. And it's a lesson, frankly, not just for the high priest or the chief priest. It's a lesson for every one of us, isn't it, today? As obedient children, verse 14, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. And finally, the last thing that we'll be able to talk about today is down to verse 18, arguably the best-known, most well-known verse in this chapter. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. Do you notice that third time? Perishable things like silver or gold. Well, we don't think of them as perishable, do we? except for a friend of mine once who had 3,000 ounces of gold coins hidden in his attic and had a fire. And guess what happened? They all melted, and the weight came right through, and it actually went into the ground. They didn't have a basement, crawl space. It went into the ground. And by the time they were able to get all of the melted gold, it's 3,000 ounces, there are around 600 recovered. The rest, they have no idea where it is. And we see ads on TV and we think of gold or silver or precious metals as being imperishable. They're not. And even if they were imperishable, they're still left behind. And so he says here, you are not redeemed with things like that. You were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the first mention here in 1 Peter of value, and it is the blood of Christ. And that is a value that is so intense and so utterly inexhaustible and infinite, we'll never know the extent of it. That's what we've been redeemed with. And so to suffering saints, he says, A, it's temporary. B, heaven is eternal. C, your reward is forever. And D, so is your redemption. It's enough to make you happy today, isn't it? And encourage us as we face another week. Thank God for this great little book. Thank you, Father, for it. For the truths, we haven't even put the slightest scratch on the surface of this most remarkable chapter. But for what we've been able to share, Father, we're so grateful. And we ask that you will just take this word now and encourage our every heart, especially some here who may be going through trials, even things that we know nothing of. And it's our prayer, our Father, that you will encourage each heart. Cause us to refocus on everything that we have waiting for us. And then that in turn will help us to take our thoughts off of things within that so discourage. This is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.